Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 2 Corinthians. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Somebody say praise the Lord. How about standing up with me? Well, let's read this, okay? Come on, just give you a little break and sort of change gears a little bit from dry formalism and bored stuff, and let's get spiritual. Amen? Not that that's not spiritual. That is. It's one of the most spiritual things you do. You got to keep the foundation sure and that kind of stuff. But anyway, look in the scripture and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am present and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Some people think we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our battle's not in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, which your when your obedience is fulfilled. Can you say amen to the reading of the word? Let's make our confession. I say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the word of God, and I'll never be the same, never, 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 in Jesus' name. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can be seated. Amen. Now then, we've been talking in the last several weeks about spiritual weapons. Spiritual weapons. Notice we read Paul said that our weapons of warfare, they are not fleshly. They are not carnal. They are not things that you can see, that you can touch, and that you can feel. They're not externals, if you will. They're not the loudness of our voice. There's not the shaking of our hand. There's not the jumping up and down of us. They're not any of those things. What they are spiritual in nation or in nature. And the Bible says that they're mighty through God and will pull down every stronghold. Do you know that the weapons that you have will easily take care of the devil that comes against your life? You won't have a problem with the devil when you use these kind of weapons. I mean, there's just nothing to it whenever you allow the spiritual weapons that we've been dealing with to work in your heart and your life. It'll take care of the devil so easily. He just does not become a problem for you. Now, in John 1, look there real quickly. John 1, verse 12, we begin to talk about it first as understanding our authority is in the name of Jesus. Somebody say, my authority is in the name of Jesus. Say it again. Say, Jesus. That's where my authority's at. That's my authority is in the name of Jesus. Now, look in John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. So when you say yes to God, you have the authority or the right to be one of his children, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name Jesus that introduced us and brought us into salvation. And it's the name of Jesus will help you live a victorious life in Christ. It's that name that when you use that name, you no longer fight in your own strength or your own power or the things you can do. But now you're doing battle in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're doing it as if you are him. It's like being in a suit of armor. Have you ever saw these big old suits of armor that they got around, different things you see? And some of them are as high as you are, of course, because people got in those suit of armor. And when you looked at the armor, it's got this little face mask that you can pull up and look in, and it's just clothed with steel all around it, whatever's going on in that particular piece of armor that's there. And you know what? It's like that. The name of Jesus allows you to clothe yourself in who he is. And so that, I heard it said like this one time. If you are speaking in the name of Jesus and you are speaking the word of God in the name of Jesus Christ, if you are doing that, then the devil spiritually doesn't know whether you are Jesus. Think about it. If you're wearing his clothes and talking his talk, and you're in that armor, I mean, how's he to know if it's you or if it's Jesus? Now, if you whining and crying the blues and all kind of stuff, he knows that ain't Jesus. Amen? I mean, you know what? If we grumbling, complaining, and mad at God half the time, he knows that's not Jesus. I mean, if you don't have a relationship with the Father God, he knows that can't be Jesus. I mean, if he sees you with the world just overcoming, he knows that can't be Jesus. But see, we as Christians are not to live that way. We're to live in the power and the name of Jesus Christ and who he is. My life, as Paul said, is hid with God in Christ. That's where we're at. You want to find me, you're going to have to dig real deep into Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. That's where you're at. Now, we talked about that. That's our authority in the spiritual battle that we're in. What gives you the right? What gives you the right to make a stand against the enemies of this world, against the devil? What gives you the right to do that? Well, the power of the name of Jesus does that. Now then, look on over if you want to Deuteronomy 29. Go back to the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. And we talked about this just last week, Deuteronomy 29 and 9. And let me show you what the scripture says here regarding who we are and the Word of God. Because the Word of God is our basis. The Word of God is our standing. It is the Word of God that gives us the right. It's our orders. It's our direction in life as we show us how we are to live. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed. Somebody say revealed. A revelation of the Word of God. An understanding deep in the heart of mankind of what God is saying. A revelation. Those things that are revealed belong to us. It belongs to me. Remember I shared with you last week about a book I've had on my shelf for a long time now. It's a little bit of a mini book. And I guess it's like 5.5 by 8.5. And it's called Healing Belongs to Us right on the front of it. Kenneth E. Hagin. Healing belongs to us. And you know what? That's a great revelation to have because everybody doesn't have revelation. Some people have an understanding like this. Well, God can heal. That's what they think. And he can. Some people have a revelation like this. You can pray for the sick. And that's all right. You can pray for the sick. Some people have a revelation that you know what? I can call for the elders of the church. I can be anointed with oil. All that's there. But one of the greater revelations I've understood in healing is this, that gets you to the place where you can really do spiritual warfare on the healing of your body, is healing belongs to us. It belongs to me. How do you get the fact and the knowledge of healing belonging to you? Well, it's got to be a revelation. How do you get the revelation? You get in the Word of God, and you feed yourself the Word of God until it becomes real and alive to you, where it becomes a revelation on the inside, where you believe that greater than you believe anything else. It's a revelation. Somebody say revelation. Now notice it said here that it belongs to us. It revealed and belonging to us. What happens when something begins to belong to you? And our children forever, that, when it belongs to you, that we may do. That's what gives you power to do the Word of God. That we may do all the words of this law. And see, the problem is sometimes we're thinking about, constitution, bylaws, you got to have that stuff in the church world and when you work with the government and everything like the church has to do nowadays. And when you do all of that, you got to have that set aside. But what some people tried to do in the church years ago is just create list of rules. Don't do this, don't do that, 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 don't do that. Now, and I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of them don't do. I'm in agreement with most of them, really am. Really would be. And then they'd only have a couple things that you might do. They have a whole lot more don'ts than they do do's. But the problem was they was trying to get you not to do it just because you read it as a rule. And there's no power in that. You got to have a revelation of it. I found this out, in the things of this life and this world and that different kind of things. I was thinking just several days ago about this, in the era of the Supreme Court of the United States of America, about decisions they have made in the past. You could take gay marriage or anything like that, other dumb decisions they made. But you could take those decisions and you could look at them and say, well, the problem is this, or the problem is that, and now we got this, and the whole country can go down because they decided this. But, you know what? There is a law that you and I are not supposed to kill anybody. Right? I mean, in America, we're not supposed to kill anybody. We got laws against killing. And we got laws against stealing. Somebody say amen. Got laws against all that stuff. But you know what? I haven't stole or killed today. And wasn't even concerned about the law that said I couldn't steal or kill. What I was understanding was I've been made a new man in Christ Jesus. And the thief and the murderer was took out of me. And that what's in me now is the life of God. And I live my life in him. And so you could say, well, hey, that's against the law. Well, fine. I'm glad that it is, and I agree with it being in the law. That's okay. But I did not steal, or I did not kill because of the law. Something greater than the law. You need a revelation. Somebody say revelation. And that's really, if you want to know the answer for our country, you want to know the answer for our country as we continue on in these few next weeks of voting, whatever happens in America, you want to know the real answer? The real answer is this, is a change of hearts and lives of men and women in America. You do that, and it won't matter who runs the place or don't run it or try it or attempt it, whatever they do, what laws they make, what they don't make. You know what? It just won't matter. You know that if you read about the Welsh revival that took place in Wales, a man by the name of Roberts that was part of that, forgetting his other name, it starts with the first or other one. But in the Welsh revival, it was so powerful that all of the houses of prostitutions of ill repute, it still is ill repute, amen? All the houses of prostitution and all the gambling houses and all of the places where men went to get their ale and wine and ale and drink and all that, they shut down. And nobody made a law to shut them down. They shut down because there wasn't nobody to come to them. Nobody wanted what they were selling. You want to change America? I mean, hey, you know, it's all right. There, you know, somebody says they're going to do it, build something at the end of our street or do that. Sheila and I stay in constant warfare about the end of our street. There's a business down there that just pops up every now and then, and they'll pop up, and they'll have all kind of, you know, drug and alcohol and beer parties and everything, and then they're gone. And pack up. Well, we're constantly praying against that side of the street. We really are. Or down the end of the road. We're praying against that. And if they ask me, if I've got a chance to vote again, I'm going to vote not do it. All that kind of stuff. On the end of our street. Sure, I'm going to do those kind of things. But the real way to stop that is to get the hearts and lives of men and women changed. And there won't be no reason to open up nothing down the street. Amen? I mean, let's get to the real thing that really makes a difference and really changes. And what it is, the Word of God, when it becomes real to us, notice what it says, we have a revelation that we may do it and do all the words of this law. That's what gives you power to be a doer of the Word, is a revelation of the Word. When you get a revelation of the Word, you won't have any problem doing it. And if you just get a set of rules and a set of this and that, they might be good stuff, but you're just going to be fighting real hard to keep them all on the outside because something hadn't happened on the inside. Get the heart changed. Got to get the Word in our heart, and it'll change your life. Now then, let's look at a little new territory. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8, when we think about what the power of spiritual weapons that we have, Jesus' name is our authority. His Word is our standing. It's our orders. That's our basis. But this third one I really like, too, because I can't go on without speaking about it when we think about our spiritual weapon. But it's a spiritual weapon of faith. Somebody say faith. Faith is our victory. Faith means you win. Faith means I win. Faith is the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Because everything can be done. And if you don't exercise faith, it doesn't matter about the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter about the Word of God. The name's still there. The Word's still there. But if you're not exercising faith in the name or faith in the Word, it's not going to avail anything for you. The Bible talks about, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that talks about the Old Testament saints, that the Word of God was preached to them, but it did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. The Word was good, nothing wrong with the Word, but it didn't profit them. Why not? Because they didn't mix faith when they heard it. That's the same way with you and I today. Faith has to be one of the spiritual qualities that we have in order for all the rest of the spiritual weapons that we have to work in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, notice what the scripture says. It says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary. Let me know, we got an enemy. Devil's not your friend. Turn to the person beside me and say, the devil ain't your friend. Devil's not your friend. He might have told you he was, but he ain't your friend. No, be sober, be vigilant. You got an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Not can, but may. Verse 9, whom the devil resist, how? Steadfast in the faith. The power of resistance toward the devil comes through the faith that is operating in your life. I mean, you know what? You won't go up against the enemy if you don't think you're going to defeat that enemy. I mean, you won't even go to the fight. And there wouldn't be no reason to if you didn't have a belief that you could overcome your enemy. And so you have to make a stand against the enemy. And what we stand in is not our own abilities or what we can do. We don't stand in even the surroundings that are around us. We stand in what Jesus has done for us. That is our faith. Our faith is not in our own abilities. Our faith is in the ability of Jesus. Now, let me read you this. The Amplified Bible says this. Look at verse 9. It says, "Wherefore withstand him. Be firm in the faith. Rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined." What was that song we used to sing? I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree. It's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. You know, you have to adopt that, not just as a song that we sing, but adopt that as a way of life. You're going to make a stand on the things of God and stand where God's told you to stand and just refuse to move. And the day and age that you and I live in, you got to make that stand everywhere you're at. If you're at your job, you got to make that stand. It might fire you, but you still make that stand. One of the best things I did in my life got me fired, but I made a stand. I felt good about the principles and the character that I upheld myself to at that time. It cost me my job. It got me fired. I understand that. That didn't feel good, but it felt good to know you made a stand. That you're worth something. Everybody say, grow a backbone. Grow a backbone. Stand up. Be strong. See, it's not always the argument or it's not always the battle that you're fighting, but it's the principle of it. You might could do less or do more with whatever the situation is around you. But if you walk away from something, I'm not saying get out there and fight and just battle everybody. We're not talking about flesh and blood. But if you walk away from every battle, your character is going to be weakened every time you do that. Your strength is going to be less and less every time you walk away. And so you need to make a stand and just have a backbone about the thing. You might be like Opie Taylor, you know. When the guy was trying to steal his lunch money and trying to steal his sandwich that he took to school with him every day. And you know what? It hurts at giving somebody a sandwich every time they ask for it, didn't it? But finally, he made a stand. Well, what happened when he made a stand? A little fight went on when he made a stand. But he felt good about it. And the guy didn't want his sandwich anymore after that. See, you got to make a stand against the devil. The devil is just not going to let you alone just because, you know, he feels sorry for you. You got to make a stand against the devil. And you got to be determined. I'm immovable. This is where I stand upon the things of God. Now, that is your faith. Your faith in the name and faith in Jesus allows you to win the victory. Go with me. You're there. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 8. Let me show you that. 1 John 3 and 8. Now, realize where your faith is and what it's about. It's not, Lord, I'm going to win this battle. That's not the faith that we're talking about today. It's not faith, I can do this. It's all right to believe you can do this. It's all right to believe you can win the battle, that kind of thing. But it's really not there that we're talking about. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says that he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Now, for this purpose, or for this reason, the Son of God was manifest, or he came about, or he came to life, or he was seen of us, or he was there. The Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. There's a lot of people don't think he destroyed the works of the devil. They still think that the devil can do anything to them that the devil wants to do, and they can't do anything about it. You ever heard Christians say this? Well, the devil's been after me this week. The devil. Well, why didn't you stop and fight him? And what, you know, not that you have to fight. Jesus has already done that. But why didn't you stop? The devil's after me this week. Devil's been giving me fits this week. Why don't you give the devil fits this week? Why do you want him to give you fits? The devil's been doing this to me, or he's been treating me bad, or doing all the devil. People don't, but the devil, the devil, the devil. Now, I'm not going to discount the devil. I know who he is. He's a fallen angel, and the only power he has now is the power you and me give him. But sometimes that is very great in his life because people give him a whole lot of it. Now, I understand that. But the battle really has already been won at the cross. The devil should be the least of your worries, least of your concerns in life. I mean, there should not be a problem when you think, good, if the devil shows up, somebody said, the devil just showed up in life. Well, good. Why is that good? Because he's already been defeated. Now, somebody showed up that hadn't been defeated. you might have a reason to question that kind of thing. Well, can you take this guy or not? I don't know. But the devil shows up. He's already been defeated in this battle. Look what the scripture says. The Bible says in Colossians, listen to this, having spoiled principalities. It's talking about what Jesus did at the cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The King James says in it, but the Amplified Bible says he triumphed over them in it, the cross. And the cross of Christ is a symbol of the defeat of Satan. That's what happened. When Christ gave his all on the cross, and he took my sins and your sins and died on the cross for you and for me, I died there. And so when the devil comes to me and he comes to you and he says, listen, you no good sinner, you. I mean, look at what you're like. Who are you? This kind of stuff. No, that person's sins have already been paid for at the cross. Devil doesn't have a right to bring an accusation against you or me. It's already been dealt with at the cross. As long as you confess your sins and make Jesus the Lord of your life, then you can claim that victory of what Jesus did for you at the cross. And he made an open show of Satan. The devil's already been whipped. And so it's just a matter, when you see 1 John 3 and 8, when he says that he might destroy the works of the devil, how many believe that the devil's works have been destroyed? Somebody say amen. Been destroyed. It's an over with. It's a done deal. Now, if you don't think that's happened yet, then you got big problems. If you're still praying, oh, Lord Jesus, won't you come and help me? Or hope the Lord shows up. Or, I hope Jesus will be with us during this thing or that thing, whatever the case may be. And you're still thinking Jesus is going to do something for you in the future or show up for you in the future when you have a need of him to be there in the future. Or he's not there right now and you're praying to kumbaya, come by here, my Lord, come by here. Isn't that something? What if I said that to my wife? We gather a lot, and looking right at her. Oh, Sheila, I wish you was here. She said, Leon, I'm right here. And Barney Fife would say, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. Oh, Sheila, I wish you was here. I'm here. And she'd have to convince me. Why does the Lord have to convince you he's here? He said he'd never leave you. He'd never forsake you. Amen. He's here. And so your belief in the fact that you've already won the battle is your belief in the fact that Jesus has won the battle. That's why you've won. That's why I've won. It's not because we're going to go do something great and special and we're the ones going to make something happen. That's not it. We've won because Jesus won it and he's already made something happen. We're just living in that victory that Jesus has already purchased and bought with us with his dear blood. Amen? And so then, that's where your faith has to be. Because if you get into a battle with the enemy, if you want to call it that, a battle with you against the devil and he's come against you, and you go, okay, what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to just rally my forces. Okay, from now on, the devil's fought me. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray an hour a day. Good to pray an hour a day. It's okay. Go ahead and do that. That's fine. I'm going to read the Bible an hour a day. I'm going to do both of those things. That's good too. Read the Bible. That's wonderful. I'm a witness. Yeah, you'll do more witnessing. That's good too. I'm going to really worship. All these things are good stuff. But if you count on all this good stuff being the reason that now you're going to be able to whip the devil, he going to whip you right out of Lawrence, South Carolina. He is. He is. Because I have never won a battle with the enemy that I won. Every battle I've ever won against the enemy, and there's been a bunch of them, and every battle I've ever won against the enemy is because Jesus won it. And you just depended on what Jesus had done for you. That's what it is. It's in him. In him we live and move and have our being, the Bible tells us. It's in Christ Jesus. In him. You'll look up all the in him passages in the New Testament. There's a bunch of them. In him. In Christ Jesus. We're free from sin. In him we are healed in our bodies. In him all of our needs are supplied according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In him. Over and over again, every battle you face is won because of your faith in what God has done for you through the power of the cross in Christ Jesus. Now, look with me. You're there in 1 John, going down to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. Faith is the difference between winning and losing. Some people think, because the Lord didn't show up. Some people got the idea is because of, it's works-based and things we did or didn't do. Again, don't walk away from that saying you can live like the devil. That's not what you're talking about. Your faith is in Christ Jesus, and your faith is in him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Somebody say, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Say this. Say, I am born of God. Therefore, I overcome the world. So don't be walking around saying it's got me down. I'm under the burden of this, under the burden of this. The load is so heavy, I can't stand it. About to fall off right now. And, you know, everything's terrible and everything's bad and going to pot. Why are you saying all that? The Bible says if you're born of God, you overcome the world. Somebody say, I am a world overcomer. Say this, I overcome all the world. Why? Because you're born of God. Born of God. Wouldn't that be something? If you're born of God, you take on the very nature of God, and the very nature of God doesn't do enough for you to make you a world overcomer? I mean, that's really a small thing to overcome the world. But you overcome him by your faith. Now notice, whoever's born of God overcomes the world. Well, that's me. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is the difference. See, the victory that allows you to overcome the world is your faith. You don't overcome the world if you don't believe in the things God has done for you. You don't overcome the world if you don't believe in Christ Jesus. You don't overcome the world if you don't believe what he said in his word. The world overcomes you if you don't. Although God has promised, God has said, God's made provision, and God's there, but you haven't laid claim to it, and so you don't become a world overcomer. Why don't you lay claim to it? Well, your faith is a way you lay claim to it. I believe. I believe. You see, when faith lays claim to something and faith begins to believe, the physical thing, realities here don't really matter. I mean, it just doesn't really matter. I talked about beginning the church, you know, years ago in September that year. When I did that and stepped out, I was in a denominational church, and I went every Sunday. Well, in fact, we went three times a week. We did. And so we were involved in a whole lot of stuff going on at the church. And I just wrote a letter, told them what we were doing, this kind of stuff. I said, I loved everybody, but this is what the Lord told us to do. And when I did that, what they said to me, well, we'd love to help you do that. And so they did two things. I said, we've got several things we can do for you here. And they said, all right. And they gave me three churches that I could have went to and started pastoring the very next week if I wanted to do that. Three churches that they said I could go to. They said, if you don't want to do that, what we'll do, we'll give you $1,000 a month. We'll give you a piano. We'll give you 50-something chairs. And we'll do this. We'll do that. And we'll pay the lease on the building for you for the year. And we'll do all this stuff to set up if you just let our name be on it. That's what they said. And so all of that, if you looked in the flesh, you could say, oh, wow, miracle, answer the prayer. Going to give me $1,000 a month, going to pay for the building, going to buy 50 chairs to put in the building. I said, buy a piano too. Going to buy a piano, put in the children, in the church, that kind of thing, and going to pay the lease on the building for the next year. Wow, God has come. He has arrived. Answer my prayer. But that wasn't what the Lord told me to do. Lord didn't tell me nothing wrong with that denomination. I don't badmouth other people's church. I don't. But what the Lord told me to do was something unique and something different that wasn't happening in Lawrence at the time. The Lord told me to build a church that anybody and everybody could walk in the doors to, and nobody would feel bad about themselves, and everybody would be loved, and everybody sense the presence of God. And that's what we established, and that's what we began, and we founded the church on that basis. But see, the thing was this, I had a revelation of that. I had a revelation of what God had said for me to do. And so that revelation trumped, and it was over against everything else that was there in the natural that looked pretty good. Because, see, sometimes we'll settle for the pretty good and not really be in the divine will of God. But for me and our belief, still not that belief, what they offered was nothing compared to what God was going to do. See, and what I saw was what God was going to do. I saw what God had said to me. And $1,000 a month was nothing. 50 chairs were nothing. Piano was nothing. Paying a lease for a year, that was nothing. That was nothing compared to what God was going to do. And so, but you got to have a revelation. You got to have a faith in that. But without the faith, you go the other direction. See, you go faith. Without faith, you go the other direction. Now, notice verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world? That he that believes. Believes what? That Jesus is the Son of God. The believer overcomes the world. Everybody say the believer overcomes the world. Say I am a believer. Therefore, I overcome the world. Now, you might say that, I don't know. Well, you need to keep reading that verse until you get the revelation. And when you keep reading that verse and you get the revelation on it, then you're going to be able to approach this world and approach this life knowing that you're going to win in Christ Jesus and everything's going to be all right and he'll take care of everything. Amen? You got to do that. Stay there until you get the revelation of it. God just fills you with the revelation of it. Now, look with me. You're right there in the book of 1 John chapter 5. Go with me on this faith issue. Go all the way back to Mark chapter 9. I'm just going to hold you a few more minutes, but look at Mark chapter 9. I want you to see this. Mark 9, verse 23. A man came to the Lord for healing for his child. Brought him to the disciples. They had problems and couldn't get the devil out. Jesus takes care of everything, and Here's what he says to the man, or says to the man, when the man comes to him and asks Jesus this question, Lord, if you can do anything, help me. A lot of people come to the Lord just that way. Lord, if you can do anything, help me. And they come to God with an if in their life. There are 1,522 ifs in the King James Version of the Bible. And I'm persuaded that some people read every single one of them. But they're there. There's a lot of ifs out there. And here, let me get there, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Look at verse 21. Talking to the Father. Said, how long ago is it since this came on him? He said, of a child. Some people, you know, get stuff a long time. Verse 22. He said, often it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. That's just like the devil. Lost a relative this last week. Won't go into the details, but just a young person, 29 years of age. Shouldn't have died. But the devil's out to steal, kill, and destroy. Verse 22. Oft times it's cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, you know Jesus had compassion on him. And you know Jesus wanted to help him. And I wonder why Jesus said, well, look, I see you in such a bad situation and you're praying for your son there and it seems like the devil's about to kill him and all kind of stuff happened to him, commit suicide, this, that, and other. Man, you're in a bad problem. I feel so sorry for you. Bring your son here. I'll heal him right now. But he didn't say that. Because look at the language the man uses toward Jesus. If you can do anything, help us. Some people don't want to get past that sometimes. Well, God can do anything. He's sovereign. He's this, that. He can do anything, and he is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he says that the way he works is through faith. That's just how it works. And the sooner we understand that, the better off in life we'll be, and the more answers to prayers we get. And so that's what he said. That's how it works. And so the man comes to him and says, if Jesus, if you want to think about this way, and sometimes Jesus did get pretty rough with some folks, but he, you could say it like this in South Carolina talk, he'd throw the if back in his face. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to him, well, if you can believe. In other words, you almost insulted God when you said, if you can do anything, help us. I mean, when you come up to God and say, God, if you can do anything, I need some help in this situation. Now, I understand that people, you know, when they first come to God and people new in Christ and some not even saved and they're calling out to God, say, God, if you can help me, I appreciate it. I understand their language. I understand their heart, okay? But now after you've been in the Word a while, or at least have been exposed to it, at least some, you ought to quit using that kind of language. And so this man says, if, and Jesus said, well, if you can believe. If you can believe. If you can believe. All things are possible to him that believes. If you can believe, man, all things are possible. He said, what do I need possible? My son will be healed. Well, that's part of all things, and that's what you're talking about, and that's certainly covered right here. And so if you can believe, all things are possible. If you can believe, all things are possible. If I can just believe it, if I can just in my mind accept what God has said about the situation and stand on faith in Christ Jesus, knowing that what he's promised, what he said is true, if I can just believe it, all things are possible in my life. The big question is, somebody said, well, why is it like that? Why don't God just do what he wants to do? You know, ask God when you get to heaven, if you get there. Ask God when you get to heaven that, if you want to ask him. But all I know is this, in the time that you and I live right now, from the time of Christ coming, preaching this message of grace, from the time he started right now, the big requirement on planet Earth is faith. And based on our faith, we are saved, and based on our lack of our faith, we are damned. The Bible tells us, same book we're in, Mark chapter 16, we believe and receive and be, you know, saved, or believe not and be damned. It's right there. I mean, you can go through all Romans 10, 9, 10, the way we come to the Lord in Christ Jesus. You've got to believe. Everything's based on it. It's all based on faith. That's a requirement. And the age you and I live on right now, it's based on faith. And so his if to Jesus becomes our if. And it becomes yours and mine today. And if you can believe, all things are possible unto him that believes. Well, how do you believe? You know, Romans 10, 9 and 10, what it tells us about salvation, believing and confessing with our mouth. What does the Bible say in Romans 10, 17? We hear the word causes faith to rise in our heart. We believe that, we confess it, we act on it, we live on it. All that is part of having this victory and part of our spiritual weapons. Now, let me show you that you're right there. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Just these other two places, and I'm going to close. But Matthew chapter 8, I want to show you something else. Two other times. I mean, if that was the only one that you saw there in the book of Mark, you know, we might have a little struggle there believing. We shouldn't have, because you should. If Jesus said it once, that's enough. But if you got a little struggle with that, then look at Matthew 8 and verse 13. In Matthew 8, verse 13, Scripture's talking about here where the Lord talks about this man that wants, you know, healing for his servant. And Jesus says to him in Matthew 8, verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, so be it done unto you." Or you can say it like this: "It is done unto you the way you believe. As you believe, be it done unto you." And so if you believe in God and his promises and the victory that you have over the enemy, if you believe in it, that's what's done unto you. If you're still waiting on Jesus to come by here, and if you're still waiting on God to show up one day, and if you're still praying prayers like, "Well, if God don't undertake, I don't know what we'll do if he don't undertake." And if you're still waiting on God to become an undertaker, if you're still, you know, waiting on God to do all these things, you're not going to get anything from God. I mean, isn't that so perplexing? I mean, at our home, we got a lot of grass at our house. What if I came in the house and we got the grass cut and that kind of thing? We got one of these Husqvarna things at zero turns and all that kind of stuff. And I put it all up and make sure the oil and everything's checked and set it back up. And all grass has already come in. I come in and I say, "Shayla, the grass is cut," which I usually don't do that because she's usually the one who does a lot of cutting. But anyway, if she comes in and says, "The grass is cut, Leon, the grass is cut," and I'm like, "Oh, Shayla, what are we going to do? This house is looking terrible around here, growing up like a jungle. When is grass going to get cut?" If you would just go out there, Shayla, and lay your precious hands on that husk of iron and get on zero turn and do this and do that. I mean, you could just get it done in 2 or 3 hours if you just do that. And Shayla says, "Leon, the grass is cut." "Oh, Shayla, we need it cut so bad. I know you brought it up, but we got to have that grass cut. Oh, Lord, if somebody just come out and cut the grass." Shayla says, "The grass is cut, Leon. Go out and look, the grass is cut." And we walk out on the front porch and look at it there and see all the grass is cut. And I go, "Oh, Lord, somebody needs to cut this grass." That'd be so foolish, wouldn't it? Why do we do that with God, though? Why do we do that with God? We still want God to do something he's already done. Some of us, you know, "God, give me victory over sin." He gave you victory over sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. You got victory over sin. It's found in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it. Somebody waiting on God to do something for them, and he's already done it 2,000 years ago. My, you know what? I know the Lord's just waiting. The Scripture tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's talking about his second coming. Why hasn't it come yet? And he's got that long mercy waiting on the next person to get into the ark of safety and come on into the kingdom of God. But I just know that the Lord's going to be happy one day. He's happy now. But he'll be happier one day whenever this thing's all over with and he don't have to put up with Christians and everybody else running around wanting on him to do something. Somebody just dragging on his tails, following him everywhere, you know, his skirt tails, just holding on. "Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, do this." And he's, "Lord, you know, done that." Everybody say, "Been there, done that." My goodness. Amen. And so there it is, Matthew 8:13. "As you believe, be it unto you." Last one, Matthew 9:29. And verse 29 of Matthew chapter 9, the Scripture says, "Then he touched her eyes and said, according to your faith be it unto you." Everybody say, "According." "According to your faith be it unto you." If you think you can do everything else in the kingdom of God, which you really couldn't, but if you think that you can and leave out the faith element and still get things changed in your life, you've just missed it, because according to your faith be it done unto you. According to your faith be it unto you. So when you see that and I see that, what we ought to know, you know, we just use just a little bit of our sense. What we ought to know is this, is we're going to have to believe. I guess I better start believing. Amen? People, you know, people over the years have fought the subject of faith, I guess, more than anything else. And they'll fight it and they'll blame you for this and blame you for that. Blame God for this, blame God for that. "I had an uncle one time, he said he had faith, but he lost everything he had." So what am I supposed to do when I hear that? Okay, I guess the word of God ain't true anymore. We'll just go by what your uncle experienced. No, we won't, amen? No, if it was your uncle or if it's me or anybody else. If you had difficulty receiving the promises of God, I'm sorry. But the Bible still gives us exactly what we've just talked about this morning. It is by faith that we believe in what Jesus did for us at the cross, And as we do that, we experience the reality of it. It's that simple. It's not a hard thing, is it? Somebody say hallelujah. It's simple, isn't it? Rest in faith. Stand with me this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you've done, Lord. I recognize, Father God, in our own lives, Lord, we're not to be slothful or lazy, that kind of thing. But, Lord, I also recognize, Lord God, it's not my works that's ever got me anything, but it's everything you've done that's got us things in life, Lord God. It's what you've done that's changed our life. And, Father, we thank you for that. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, we'll live by faith. We'll walk by faith. We'll talk by faith. We'll exercise our faith. And we'll have the promises of faith, Lord God, all that you've given us. Pray this prayer with me. Stretch your hands toward heaven. Say, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And thank you for the faith that you gave me. I covenant with you. I'll live by faith. I'll walk by faith. I'll act faith. I'll talk faith. And I'll receive all the promises of faith. And in the name of Jesus, I give you all the glory and you get all the praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Amen.